If you guys want to open up your Bibles and open to the book of Joshua, and that's where we're going to be tonight. So if you guys were here last week, I think most of you were. Eric from Menominee was here, and he and I are just kind of doing a two-part look at the life of Joshua. And we're going to basically look at the latter half of his life this week. So I'm going to pray if you guys are open. Father, I ask that your spirit would be here. I know it's different tonight, God. It's different people, different schedules. It's getting darker out sooner, but you don't change and you still are here. And I'd ask that you'd teach us, fill us with your spirit. I ask that you would be blessed, and so would we. I ask this in your name. Amen. So if you guys are open in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, that's where we're going to look at first. But like Eric talked about last week, Joshua is a life worth looking at because he allowed God to train him. And it wasn't Joshua's pedigree, it wasn't his upbringing, it wasn't any natural talent he had that enabled him to do those great works where we have a whole book in the Bible about him. It was just he allowed God to train him. He allowed God's grace not to be in vain. And there's a pattern. If you look in the Bible, anybody who's been used by God, there's periods of training. And that's what God does. If anybody in here wants to be used by God, there's periods of training. Moses lived in the desert for 40 years looking at sheep before God called him and said, hey, I want you to rescue people out of Egypt. David, he was about a young teen, told he's going to become king, and then goes through crazy times until 15 years later he actually becomes king. And Jesus himself, we know a lot about his birth, but most of his young adult until he was in his 30s was pretty much relative obscurity. His prominent public ministry in his 30s, there was a period of time in his life of training, and Joshua was no exception. Like Eric talked about last week, Joshua didn't waste that time. He was Moses' assistant for about 40 years, and when he became leader of Israel, where we're picking up here, he's an 80-year-old guy. So we're looking at a geriatric guy here. But rather than getting distracted and bitter in those 40 years, Joshua let God train him. And he doesn't want to waste his time any more than God wants to waste our time. And God's never done training anybody, but he has a purpose for all that. All that faithfulness, if you've been around here for a while, if there's a level of, hey, I want to be committed and I want to be available, like we talked about last week, it's leading to somewhere. It's not for the sake of faithfulness itself. And so if we're looking here in Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to start and read through verse 9. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So Joshua, he had a calling as Moses' assistant, but he also had a calling as a leader of Israel. And like I was mentioning, following Christ isn't stagnant. There's going to be transition times that happen in our lives, just as there was in Joshua's. And while we may be not obviously called to lead Israel or maybe even be a leader, all this class, all this learning, all this, some of you guys are in class, some of you guys are pretty faithful attenders here, some of you are reading books on your own, all of that has a purpose. It has a purpose so that you will complete those works that God has for you. You don't come to church and learn about God for the sake of just knowing. That's how the world works, right? Some people just like to stay in school forever. Meet people, it's like, well, what's the end game here? And God has an end game with that. God wants a return on investment, just like we do. It can feel often like God's timeline. You kind of wish, I wish it'd be faster. What am I supposed to do? But he's not wasting your time, and he wasn't wasting Joshua's time. Joshua had a lot to learn in those years, but he also had a lot to learn as a leader. And God promises that those who will let him do that, who will wait on him, are going to have their strength renewed. He promises that he's going to meet all of their needs in Christ. And he promises that if you're willing to give up anything according to God's name, he's going to bless you in this life and the next. And so what I want to do tonight, guys, is just look again more at Joshua's life as leader as a means for us to be inspired and encouraged. And what was it that made Joshua actually finish this? Because he's called to this huge monumental task. And spoiler alert, he completes it. He doesn't fail. He gets it to the end. But what was it that enabled him to do that? Well, the first point in that is God's presence and sovereignty. So the idea of Joshua's life is Joshua's not the hero. God is. Sovereignty, that's a term that sometimes you'll study in biblical doctrine. It just means God's supreme power and authority. The Bible teaches that God's in absolute control. Whether you believe that or not, God's holding every breath you take. And Joshua, in his life, he's born a slave in Egypt. He didn't know when he was a boy that he'd be one day leading Israel. But God determined when he was going to be born. God figured out a plan how to get this boy as a slave out of Egypt using this other guy who'd been hanging out in the desert, and then figured out they say there was about 2 million other Israelites. Somehow God figured out a way that Joshua and Moses would interact amongst roughly 2 million people, and then gave Joshua an interest in military things that worked out to his benefit. And it was God who determined all of these things. The Bible says in Acts 17 that God has appointed the times in history and the boundaries of all of us so that we would seek out to him, that we would find him, though he's not far from any of us. Same with you guys. God determined where you'd be born, when you'd be born, who you'd be born to, what parents you'd have. All of those details that God arranged in your life, it was all meant that you might seek out to know him. And the question isn't whether God's sovereign, but the question is, how do we respond to that? And Joshua, he made good on those circumstances. He didn't ignore God's attempt to get attention, right? Some of us, we've probably met people, it's like, can't you see God's trying to get your attention? God's trying to do something. He's trying to break you, broken your heart. But God, and a lot of people will ignore that. That wasn't Joshua. He didn't grow bitter that he had to stick in the desert for another 40 years with a bunch of people that didn't want to actually go into the promised land. He didn't get frustrated that, I mean, I'm sure he had his days, but in the end, he kept his eyes on Christ. And he let his heart grow soft. And he discovered that God is near to those who draw near to him. And if you guys look back at this in this section that we read, you'll notice that God's primary words to Joshua aren't about military tactic. They're not about, okay, you're going to do this monumental task. There's actually not even a lot of detail about how it's going to happen. God just says, I'm going to be there. And that's the key, God's presence. I mean, honestly, how many of us would probably prefer if God would just give me the directions for the week, send you an email, give you a Google Calendar invite, tell you where to be? I mean, that would be, I'll be honest, that's a temptation to myself, is what's the task list, God? But God doesn't do that, because that's not the point of Christianity. That's not the point of being here. It's knowing Christ. John 17 says, this is eternal life, that you know God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's not the task list. It's not the duties. It's Christ himself. And it was relationship with God and his presence that Joshua and we need the most, not directions. Now, Joshua was sustained and he finished the work that God had for him due to God's power. It wasn't his inherent skills. It might be easy to look and say, man, this guy had some great tact. And he may have. But the Bible teaches that the flesh profits nothing. No amount of leadership skills, tact, self-discipline, self-made, man-made efforts, or anything that you have natural apart from God's Holy Spirit will actually count for anything. And if we're honest, the flesh can do a lot. I mean, there's a lot of people I know who are unbelievers that are very talented, have accomplished quite a bit, seemingly. But the Bible teaches that the flesh profits nothing. Joshua was empowered by God for God's purposes and through his Spirit. That's why things worked. I mean, think about how daunting this scene would have been. Your mentor, if you're Joshua, your mentor Moses just dies, this guy you've looked up to your whole life, and then you're told, oh, I'm going to need you in the shoes of him, and you've got 2 million people to look out for to go into this territory that you've never been to. You've probably, you know, you were there 40 years ago, but things probably changed, and everybody that you originally knew was dead except one other guy. That would be pretty daunting. I don't know that anybody of us is facing that level of pressure, but that would be intimidating. However, I think we can feel that way if you've been following Christ for a while, or maybe you're new to the faith. It can be incredibly discouraging sometimes, guys, to think about the years ahead or some of those trials that you don't even know what's to come. Maybe you're starting to realize how rare salvation actually is. Maybe you're starting to see, does anybody even want this? Or maybe it's your own heart, seeing how much sin, it's like, oh, goodness. You know, as you're getting closer to Christ, your own sinfulness, just, it can be disheartening. And I'm sure Joshua faced that. And sometimes, the longer you're following Christ, you can think the less likely you're going to make it. Insecurity, that's what that's called, is insecurity. And that insecurity can plague a Christian so much when their eyes are on themselves and not Christ, when you trust in your abilities and not Christ. And that's why God says, hey, I'm going to be with you. Joshua, like us, needed to be reminded that God keeps his promises. Joshua needed to fixate his eyes on God, not on his circumstances, no matter how daunting they are. Do we do that when things fall apart? Or do we just get anxious and stressed and forget God's promise that he's got us? He's committed to us far more than we are to him. He's the one who initiated salvation. He's the one that died. The Bible says we love him because he loved us. He's more invested in you than you are in him at times. And that's God initiates. Now, Jesus himself, to us, he promises that he's not going to leave us as orphans. He grants us his Holy Spirit to live in us, just like he promised Joshua. Every single one of us can have that same promise. And the Bible also teaches that it's God's who works in us to will and desire. That means God himself makes us actually want to follow God. Our very concern for holiness is evidence of God's involvement and his presence. And the other key here, guys, if you look, is it says God decided that Joshua was going to be leader. Joshua didn't do that. Joshua's position and his commission, his task, it was appointed by God. God decides your place in the body of Christ. God decides your calling. You don't have to figure it out. To the world, they're scrambling out there. What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? To a Christian, your job is to just look at God and say, what do you want me to do? He decides that stuff. So let's not forget, as we look at these traits that we see in Joshua, as we looked last week, all of those traits, that faithfulness, that availability, it was simply the result of him being in God's presence. And that same spirit that Joshua had can be found and is available for all of us today. That's what leads to a transformed character. That's what leads to a transformed life. It's God's presence. But the reason, point two here, if you're taking notes, point two, the reason God's presence actually showed up in a powerful way in Joshua's life was due to a key ingredient, and that's humility. Joshua If you want to be used by God and survive Christianity, humility is key. Not just presence, but humility. And Joshua was a humble man. How many of us want to experience more of God's grace? You don't have to show hands, but I think if we're honest, most of us do. You guys know there's a simple way to that, right? Anyone who wants to position themselves under the fountain of God's grace must humble themselves. God actually makes a promise. He says, I'm going to give grace to the humble, and I'm going to oppose the proud. And humility didn't stop in Joshua when he became a leader. Okay. And I want to look particularly at three aspects about humility that Joshua exemplifies. First, humility is not insecurity. Okay? Biblical humility and worldly humility aren't the same. You can be a really humble CEO of an organization or a business, and you can be a really proud bathroom cleaner. Or you can be a really proud, think of the worst esteemed job in our culture. It's not an issue of your position, it's a disposition of your heart. Humility is knowing your calling. It's not humble. Sometimes the world will say, question things. Well, did this really work or that? It's not humble to question God's word. Humility is trusting that. It's believing what God's word clearly says. And Joshua knew what God called him to. The question is, do we? Are we humble enough to know our calling and what God has put where he wants us? Humility isn't just groveling. Some of you, if God's called you here, he's called you here. You should know that. You should figure that out. That's not pride. If people are questioning, can you know? That's humility, clarity. It's not a groveling in your performance or your lack of how things are going. It's really not about yourself. That's what true humility is. And secondly, Joshua's life shows that humility is about dependence. Okay? Humility and independence, those two spirits don't do well. They clash. And that type of dependence, that's a keen awareness of your need for God's mercy and grace, but also dependency on each other, the body of Christ. Because the Bible teaches that every single Christian has a role, and that none of us, maybe there's some people that are more publicly prominent in the church, but the Bible says actually those parts that are not seen are indispensable. The Bible teaches that every one of us has a role. If you're part of this body, there's no part that's more important than another. And if you guys want to turn, we're going to look at one other passage in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, starting in verse 2, and I'll give you the background. So Joshua, he's going into the promised land. He's conquered Jericho. God has conquered Jericho through him. And he's on the heels of victory. And then they decide, okay, there's this next city. Here's the next thing on the agenda, and that's where we'll pick up here in verse 2. It says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. But they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down the 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought the people over the Jordan to all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. They have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. So again, this is a little on the heels of victory. Joshua goes in and this happens after being promised, hey, this land's going to work out. Which brings him, it says on his face, he's humbled. He's crushed. He humbles himself because humility seeks unity. Humility seeks unity with God. He wants God, what's wrong? When things fall apart in his life, he seeks after God. He wants that type of unity. And humility also seeks unity with other Christians, no matter the cost. Humble people don't care how they look to people. They don't care. You can imagine a leader on his face all night. Joshua didn't care about that. He cared what God thought. He doesn't care how he might come across. He cared more about God's opinion than man's opinion. And humility recognizes that it doesn't know everything. It remains teachable. Humble people can learn from anyone. They can learn from God, but they can also learn from man. And Joshua, he didn't allow himself to just the Bible. He was a guy who let Moses shape and train him. He submitted himself 40 years under that. He was able to be teachable. That's the opposite, really, of the American mindset, right? America says, the more I go along, the more independent I am. Christianity says, no, the longer you're a Christian, the more you realize you don't know it, the more you lean into God, the more he is what you need. It's the complete opposite of our culture. And that's one of those key things about humility. It's about dependence. It's not foolish. In fact, it's foolish to not grow in your need for Christ. You should be growing in your need for Christ. And then the third part of Joshua's life with humility, just simple. Joshua's life manifested humility through obedience and service. God commanded him to do something, and he did it. And God commanded Joshua to do some really hard things. There's a couple chapters in, if you guys want to read this at some point, there's some crazy stories in here, but one of them is, hey, you just crossed over the Jordan, there's enemy territory, oh, by the way, I need you to circumcise all the males who are going to be able to fight. So you can imagine to a military leader, we just entered enemy territory, and God, you want me to do what? Weaken everybody? God asked Joshua to do that. Joshua listened. Joshua obeyed when it was hard. In this story here, they actually go on. Joshua commanded the people of Israel to deal with the sin by literally killing this guy, stoning him and his family. But Joshua obeyed. Even if he may not have liked it, he obeyed. He didn't merely read God's word, he actually obeyed it. And then to that token, it also says, as we read earlier, that he obeyed the ways of Moses. He submitted himself to his spiritual leaders. Do we do that, guys? Because our spiritual leaders in this church, that's our pastors. Do we heed their instruction and their guidance and their even what they teach us in their presence only or also in their absence? Because Joshua here, Moses was dead. He didn't look to Moses' approval as like, I got to get Moses to think highly of me. Moses was gone. He didn't live for that. He understood that Moses, that was his spiritual leader, had taught and modeled a life worth living. So he actually continued in those ways. In the Bible, I mean, the ultimate example of humility, Jesus, of course. Philippians 2, you guys don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus himself, the Bible actually says he learned he didn't do everything. He was perfect, but he himself submitted himself to the point of obedience. He exemplified humility through his service and obedience. So don't think that your path is going to be any different. That's the same way that we can. The Bible says that's how we can be great, through service. Now, humility for Christians, it's going to be a lifelong battle, but it's something that if you're a Christian, you can pursue. It's possible to pursue it. You'll still fight with it, but it's a pursuit that you can go down that road. And lastly, we're talking about Joshua, ways that he sought to humble himself. God also helped him in that process. God helped humble him. Humility was a two-way street in Joshua's life. While Joshua was doing his part, God arranged circumstances. The Bible says that in Romans 11:32, it says, God has consigned everyone to disobedience so that he can have mercy on us all. I think we can know that if you know the gospel, you know you're a sinner, but that doesn't just apply to salvation. That's even as a Christian. Okay. It's easy to forget that. It's when you're a Christian, Joshua still needed God's mercy and grace. You can read the book of Joshua and you'll discover there's instances where he fails. And God allowed it to happen. And why did God do that? To help him with humility. And God will do that in your life. He'll allow circumstances to humble you. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he wants you to seek him. It's because he loves you. And Joshua didn't grow bitter through that, but he actually became more aware of his need for God. So God's not leaving all this on us. He'll help you. He'll help you in that process. And what are the results of humility? Well, exaltation. Okay, we got a book about a guy. He led a bunch of people into the promised land. Humility isn't just humility for the sake of humility. It's a reason. It's to be near God. But it's not a sin to want greatness or glory. Christianity isn't meant to just be, I don't want to do anything with my life and just cower. And that's not Christianity. It's not a sin to want greatness. It's a sin to get it outside of God's way. And God says that the way up is the way down. It's through service. It's making yourself obedient. But it's not a sin to actually want something. It's a sin to seek it on our own terms. And how do we know if we're humble people? Well, are we seeking to be and stay where God has decided? Do we know what God has asked of us to do? Are we teachable? And not only that, are we actually seeking out help? When life is a mess and you can't figure it out, a humble person realizes that and they're willing to go and throw themselves, so to speak, under the proverbial bus of getting help from other Christians. A humble person doesn't always just wait till things are just a complete atom bomb. They'll actually go and get help because they know they don't have it together. And if you're new to this Christian thing, just to encourage you guys, if you're seeking that kind of help, whoever you go to, if they've been through it, they're going to darn well know that they need it too. Because they're just as likely to have been crushed and humbled by God. So if you're talking to another Christian, they get it. They know their own heart's wicked. If they can't understand that, then there's some growth in them. But for all of us who've been here for a while, we all know that we all need God's mercy. We know it's hard. And then the other question on whether we're humble is there evidence of God's grace? How's God responding? Right? You might think you're really humble and you're obedient, but God, how's he responding in your life? Is he exalting you? I'm not saying in the realm of putting you in some prominent position, but is he blessing you? Is there evidence of God's involvement? God blessed Joshua and fought for Joshua and preserved his life in a book that we're reading today. Humility is worth the fight, and it's essential. It's essential to your survival and your usefulness. Now, besides God's presence and Joshua's humility, we're going to be looking at Joshua, or came across this study and thought about this, the thing that struck me the most about Joshua, if you look at him, I thought, this guy is determined. Determination. This is a guy there's a verse that's probably on every Christian coffee cup. And in my house as a kid, it was on the wall. It's stuck in my brain. It still does. It's Joshua 24:15. This is Joshua, some 80, 90-year-old guy preaching to a bunch of people, and he says, choose you this day. I can just imagine him. Choose today whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a guy who lived by that. Joshua was determined to follow God and obey no matter the cost. Joshua, there's a chapter in chapter 13. God comes along and says, hey, Joshua, you're old. It actually says, God calls him old. And he's like, there's a lot of work to do yet. And tells Joshua that. And what does Joshua do? He keeps working. He's determined. I mean, I would like to have that level of determination in my old age. Joshua doesn't give up. He's determined to allow God to have his way in his life. And he wasn't, I don't know how he felt with every decision. I'm sure there were hard decisions, but he did it anyway. He was determined. And how many of us have that level of determination? Like, I know some of us, including myself, you can exhibit determination to finish school, to get that education, finish some routine, some exercise routine, a book, a TV, or whatever that goal that you have. But do you have that same level of determination to know Christ, to serve him, to keep your word? There needs to be a decision in the heart of every Christian before that day of testing. Joshua was determined to finish before he entered the promised land. And it's that decision to surrender and trust. And might I remind you guys, if you've been in this church for a while, if you were baptized, you already did that. That's what baptism is, right? You already made that decision. That was a declaration of your loyalty to Jesus. And some of you too, you're covenantal. So that decision's already made. It's easy, guys. The decision's already been made. Your job is to just follow through on it. Just be determined to make your word. It's not that complicated. No, it's hard. It doesn't make it easy, but you were already deciding that. Don't wait until that day of testing to decide that you're going to obey. Rather, reckon yourself dead to self and alive to Christ. That's what baptism was. That'll make your testing easier. You already made a decision. Be a person of your word. Your job is just to follow through. And Christians, by the way, are people of their word, even to their own detriment. Joshua, there's a story in here where he makes a treaty with people, finds out they weren't who they really thought they were, wasn't actually something God ultimately wanted. They didn't consult God, but he made a word, he made his word, and he kept it, and God honored that. And God wants Christians to be people of their word. Proverbs 24:15 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, that's daunting because I know that I can be pretty weak-willed at times, but God wants to help with that. And how does he do that? He gives us trials. And each time that we have a trial, testing our loyalty, our determination, we're getting an opportunity to strengthen. Joshua, he was tested with a lot of smaller trials before he was given this task. Okay, and God will do that with you. If you're faithful with little, the Bible says he'll give you more. That's how he works. Joshua was determined. He didn't let failure stop him, though. He was determined to repent when he failed. He was determined to submit and to serve and finish the work that God had for him. And it wasn't a self-determination, but a process that God helped. And it wasn't about his head or self-will, but it was about his heart. One of my favorite verses has always been this verse. It says 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord wander to and fro throughout the earth, looking to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to him. If your heart's fully committed, God sees that. He wants to strengthen that. He wants to help you. That's an encouraging verse. Now, something else about Joshua's determination is he set about to determine that everybody else fulfilled God's will. He didn't just look and say, hey, I'm in God's will, but he was diligent to make sure that all the people around him, all those tribes, gathered with their inheritance. Do we care about that with each other? Are we just as concerned about ourselves making it as we are everybody else? I mean, how heartwarming would it be, guys, if everybody in here, your brothers and sisters, were just as determined to see you find and fulfill God's calling as you were about yourselves? I know that would be super encouraging. So let's be a people who are determined to obey God, finish well, keep our word, keep our commitments, and know that that honors God, and he wants to strengthen that type of heart. And then lastly, with Joshua's life, he's courageous. I think you can't deny that a guy who conquers nations, confronts his own people, serves under Moses, who had a little bit of an anger problem, you can't deny that that would have been hard. Joshua was courageous. And you look back at that first passage in Joshua 1, you notice what God tells Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous. First, that tells me that courage, it isn't a personality trait. Okay? Courage and boldness of personality are not the same biblically. Someone may be more naturally outgoing. Some of you guys are. Some of you are more introverts. But that doesn't equate with courage. It doesn't mean the introverts are excused from it. And it doesn't mean just because you're extroverted, you're courageous. Biblical courage is doing the right thing in spite of how you may feel because of your confidence in God, not in yourself. Okay. American movie hero courage is not kicking doors down and mental fortitude and adrenaline. That's not what we're talking about. It's not being brash. The Bible is talking about courage to obey what God has commanded you. It's on the basis of God's presence and his direction. That's what it's rooted in. And Joshua had a need for courage. He was actually living missionally. He had a purpose. And so God doesn't have courage for the sake of courage. It has a purpose. You don't just be courageous for nothing. Because it doesn't take a lot of courage to live a mediocre life, right? If you want to live a self-protective life, never live out your faith, you don't really need a lot of courage for that. But it takes courage to evangelize those coworkers, to talk to those strangers. It takes courage to put up a poster. If you're part of the street level, sometimes it takes courage to just hand a flyer out. It takes courage to tell people yes or no when you're worried about them being disappointed, or vice versa, whatever God's called you to. It can take courage to confess your sin before God and man, and then keep going. If Christianity is going to flourish in your heart, in this church, in this town, it's going to take courage. And how many of you guys love to be encouraged more? I sure would. Encourage just literally means giving courage. And how would you like these words, like Joshua had from God, God telling him, encouraging him, or coming to church and having more encouragement? You know, that'll happen is living in an area where you can get discouraged so that you have a need for it. Living missionally. If you want to live in a way that requires encouragement, then live missionally. Because everyone's prone to discouragement. And I'm not talking about discouragement of just the life, this broken world, but Christian discouragement. That time where it's like, is everything I'm doing here in vain? Is anything mattering? God loves, like the Bible talks a lot about encouragement, and God desires to encourage people that are seeking to live missionally. God isn't going to embolden someone who wants to live in mediocrity or half-heartedness. Sometimes you may hear Christian culture in America talk about Christianity like it's supposed to be one big encouragement session, regardless of how you live. And if you're not living for the kingdom, then don't expect God to embolden you in disobedience. That would be cruel. And moreover, we should be careful who and how we encourage. Encouragement doesn't always feel good. Notice how God doesn't apologize for Joshua's prior hardships. He doesn't warn him and apologize for the stuff that's coming up ahead. Rather, he encourages Joshua by commanding courage and then reminding Joshua that he's there. Encouragement, sometimes it'll feel like a hug. It'll feel warm. It'll feel tender. But sometimes it'll feel tough. But in the end, it's meant to help embolden you to follow Christ, to obey Christ. That's the end goal. Courage is like a muscle, guys. It grows with use. And not because we become more reliant on ourselves, but because we see God come through. We put ourselves out there, and God comes through, and our courage and confidence in him grows. So in closing here, guys, I want to look at this. Joshua, he had courage as well in one other aspect, and that was courage to seek out mercy and grace. Okay, nobody on this side of heaven, no one in this church, no one who's ever lived other than Christ has perfectly sought God's presence or remained humble or faltered in their determination or their trust in God. Joshua didn't live perfectly, and none of us have or will. But Joshua had the courage to ask God for mercy, even when he didn't deserve it. That's the prerequisite for mercy. You don't deserve it. Even if it was his own mess that he created the problem, Joshua sought, he had courage for that. And God has that same provision for us. And it requires a little bit of courage. It requires believing that God, at his word, says that we're invited to approach him when we fail. The very one that we sinned against, let down, the courage is trusting that he's willing, and he's able, and he desires to forgive. Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16 says, "This high priest of ours, Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he didn't sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and we will find grace when we need it most." So regardless of how you may feel, courage involves trusting God and approaching God on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. Take heart. You guys, Psalm 103 says God knows that we're dust, that we're dirt, and he knows how weak we are. He remembers that. He loves you, and you can live and approach him in light of that courageously. And I'll wrap it up here. If you guys ever played sports, you guys probably heard the phrase, leave it all out on the field. And that could mean, you know, that what that really meant was just play your heart out, right? You guys could probably, if you've ever watched sports or participated, you can spot that guy, that player that's just full on. When the game's over, they left it all out there. When I was in high school, I had a guy on my basketball team. His name was Paul, and he was like that. I mean, he had heart. He cared. He loved the game. He was an awesome guy to be around in practice. He'd pass the ball. He was the guy, but he didn't have talent. He didn't play. The top players, on the other hand, they were some of the most carefree, self-seeking people, but they got to play the game. And Paul, he sat on the bench, and nothing happened. That's how the world works, guys. The world works with those who are talented, those who have selfish ambitions. That's the way of the world. That's how worldly people are advanced. But that's not how God's kingdom works. God doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't look at the talent. He doesn't look at that. He looks at the heart. You guys, if you were here on Sunday, Jason talked about we live in a different kingdom. We don't operate on those principles. God doesn't do that either. And that was Joshua. Joshua had heart. He lived his life to the full. Maybe he made mistakes, yes, but that wasn't the point. He trusted God, and he let God do that, and his heart was right. God sees that. Hearts that hunger for his presence and those that are lowly in spirit and broken, you'll never outgrow your need for humility or your fight for it. But Joshua kept fighting, and that's the point, guys, is keep fighting. Be the kind of person who's determined to follow Christ, no matter the cost. You don't need talent. You don't need to be perfect, but it's about your heart. And God sees that. And let's allow God to continue shaping us to become more bold on our mission. I know some of us, you know, if you guys remember back in 2020, some of us were at that Big Apple, we were at Big Apple Bagel, and Pastor Justin said, "What's the goal for this year?" And he talked about living missionally in the Twin Ports. Some of us, we just came off of a retreat on evangelism. Several of us were there. How are we doing on that? Let's make good on that. When those opportunities come, let's be bold. I know we don't want to be stupid with COVID, but let's also not sit back and do nothing. So I'd encourage you guys to do that. And I'm going to close here in prayer. Father, I thank you for the life of Joshua, and I thank you that you don't relegate usefulness and life's worth remembering to 2,000 years ago, but our lives are available to be used for that, God, today. And I'd ask that you'd encourage those of us here to know you more, to trust you. I pray for this church, too, that we would be, as a church, going into the realm that you'd have for us. And I pray, too, for those on the missions trip, that you'd bring them back here safely. We ask this in your name. Amen.